Well, can I say it's a joy to be here and to share with you today. And just a few things by way of introduction. I hope you have the outline. You can do what you like with the outlines, but the idea is to give you some idea of where we're going. So I hope they'll be helpful. And secondly, to say that in the course of what we're going to do together, I don't think you've come just to hear me. Hopefully, we've come together to hear what God's Word says. And I want us to spend a significant part of our time actually looking at the text of Scripture and discussing it together. So I hope you don't mind when I break you up into groups. Okay, you just want to be sure you're sitting next to somebody you're happy to talk to, which I hope is the case anyway. Okay? And thirdly, I must apologize that I've been struggling with a cough for quite a while. But I hope I have it under order, but if I cough, it won't last too long. Jonah. Do turn to Jonah. Now, how many people... You found Jonah. It is worth ferreting around, isn't it? You have a general idea. It's to the right of the Psalms, if you know what I mean, before you hit the New Testament. If you fathom all the order of the minor prophets and know exactly where to go, congratulations. Okay, we're all at Jonah. Right. How many people have heard sermons on Jonah? Pretty well, everybody. Perhaps not quite. How many people have read Jonah? Okay, again, that's pretty impressive. Right. You know, Jonah is probably the most popular of the minor prophets. It's one of the most popular books of the Old Testament, in fact. One of the commentators said it's possibly one of the best-known stories in the Bible. And, you know, you teach little kids, don't you, about Jonah and the whale and so on. Sinclair Ferguson, who's got a very good commentary on Jonah, says most people are fascinated by the story of Jonah. It's a very dramatic tale. So if we've been brought up in Christian homes, we probably heard the story of Jonah from our early years. Now, that's a help and sometimes a hindrance. Hopefully, it means that we're at least familiar with it. Now, there are some obvious reasons why Jonah appeals. It's biographical, which holds people's interests. And, you know, Jonah's a pretty colourful character. Nothing boring about Jonah. It's short, so, you know, it's not like starting on Ezekiel. You can finish it within a few, 10 minutes or less, and it's dramatic. I mean, exciting things happen in Jonah. You know, you remember it afterwards. And it also has an edge of relevance, sort of fairly close to the surface, because although it's from so long ago, it clearly says something about God's heart and God's concern for the nations. And the whole book revolves rather about between God's concern and, well, Jonah's lack of concern, really. The attitudes we may have to those who are outside God's people. And it speaks not just to individuals, but it also speaks to churches about missionary involvement and evangelism. So if you were wanting to preach at a missionary weekend or preparing for an evangelistic outreach, you might well go to Jonah. So, Jonah's style is striking. It's quite different from the other minor prophets. The other minor prophets are basically made up of prophetic oracles, messages from the Lord given at a particular time and a particular situation. But Jonah's different because it's mostly narrative. You actually just get a sentence of what he actually said. You don't get, you know, the text. I presume, you know, since he said it for quite a long time, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned, doesn't take long to say. And I presume he elaborated. But it's a pretty short account of what he actually says. But most of it is a story. And it's beautifully crafted. You don't have to read Hebrew to guess that this is a skillful piece of prose. It's very sort of terse, economical, dramatic in its contrast and irony. And one of the commentators who ought to know says it's one of the masterpieces of biblical literature. So it's a great book. Dating and authorship,
Well, there's not much doubt when these things took place. If you keep a finger in Jonah and go back to 2 Kings 14, you're going left of the Psalms this time, and you should end up in 2 Kings 14. And in 2 Kings 14, there is the other reference in the Bible to Jonah. And everybody seems to agree that this is the same man. In 2 Kings 14, verse 23, we read that in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria. So the setting is that Israel is divided, as it was after the death of Solomon, into two parts, with the northern kingdom of Israel that did much less well, and the southern kingdom of Judah, who tended to do a little better. We're in the northern kingdom. And here, this man, Jeroboam, reigned for 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. Go back to Jonah, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Well, I'm not sure how many Amittais there were knocking about, but it's pretty clear that this is the same man. He was a prophet then in the northern kingdom of Israel in days when, despite the fact that the northern kingdom was pretty unfaithful, God showed mercy to them. And the trip to Nineveh, of which we read in Jonah's letters of Jonah, is approximately 780 to 755 BC. I won't go into all the reasons why the commentators say that, but they do. He was kind of contemporary, younger contemporary of Elisha. But the book does not claim to be written by Jonah, but the information in it is so detailed that only Jonah could have provided it. I think it probably was from Jonah. And he came, as 2 Kings tells us, from Gath-Hepher in the territory of Zebulun. That's just a few miles north of Nazareth. He's the only prophet, apart from the Lord Jesus himself, from Galilee. And he's also the only prophet that Jesus compares himself with directly. So, let me read to you from Matthew 12. There are two references that come in on the lips of Jesus. Matthew 12:39, when the Pharisees came and said, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign." And Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous sign generation ask for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." You wonder, what could the sign of the prophet Jonah be? And Jesus explains, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh," this is of course before his death, he's using a parallel between Jonah's experience in the fish and his future experience in his death and burial and then his resurrection. "The men of Nineveh," added Jesus, "will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." So on the authority of the Lord Jesus himself, you can see that he saw his ministry in some respects as foreshadowed aspects of his ministry by Jonah. And he says something similar again in Luke 11, verse 29, a similar sort of statement as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. And the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemned it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. So do you get the picture? There is good reason for taking Jonah seriously. And that's what we need to be doing. Right, Jonah. Well, one of the joys of Jonah is that it's short, and we are going to read it, the entire book, at one sitting, but it won't take us terribly long. Now, if you look at the sheet I've given you, it says exercise one. There are four of these, and we may not actually complete all four, but I'm hoping. We're going to read the whole of Jonah, but I want you to bear these questions in mind. And I'm not looking for, I have no great expectations of perfect answers, because there aren't necessarily perfect answers, but they're stabs in the right direction. Okay, firstly, identify the main themes of each chapter. In other words, as we read, you know, is this about marriage? No. Church government? No. What is it about? Okay, and you don't have to be terribly clever, you just have to be slightly mildly observant to be able to say what it's about. Okay, most of preaching is not about being wildly clever. In fact, I don't think any of it is. It's basically about being observant to what God has put there. Okay, so look out for what the main theme. So you'll discuss with your colleagues and try to come up with some sentence or perhaps even just a word to summarize what each, we're not going to spend long on it, that's just the general, I just want you to bear that in mind. Secondly, what is the key issue that the book addresses? You know, why is Jonah there? Try to come up with, you know, a sentence along those lines. What problems would you anticipate in preaching it? Now, you may never have preached yet, or may have no intention ever of preaching, but actually, imagine somebody who was. What's some of the obvious problems you might hit if you were preaching in Jonah? Fourthly, to what degree is the book really about the fish? Okay, or Nineveh? Or Jonah? Or the Lord? You might like to consider those four. I'm not sure there are other candidates, but if there are, you're welcome to suggest one if you think that's really what it's about. Fifthly, how would you apply the central thrust of Jonah 1? So going to focus in Jonah 1 to a congregation today. So if that was the passage, where would you expect the challenge to the congregation to be who are not called Jonah, not living in ancient Israel, and very unlikely ever to go to Tarshish? You know, and all that sort of stuff. So what's it got to do with me is what they're thinking when they hear it read. Okay, you got the idea? Right, so we're going to read. Now, I'd like some, you'll be bored of my voice. I'd like some doughty volunteers. Okay, so somebody who, with a pace and clarity, can read Jonah 1. Thank you. Jonah 1, Jonah 2. Jonah 2, Jonah 3, and Jonah 4. Okay, now, I don't know what translations you've got, but they'll all be, hopefully, they'll all be heading in the same direction. Okay, and just listen carefully, but think about these things. What is this chapter about as you go? And you might want to scribble something to remind you. Right, thank you. Thank you, excellently and helpfully read. Okay, now, look at the questions on the exercise, right? These are the questions. Now, I'm afraid we're not going to have masses of time, so you've got to go for it. And even if you only give, you know, 15 seconds on thinking what was chapter one about, if you get something down, that's grand. Okay, you don't need to spend 5 minutes on each, otherwise we'll be here all day, because there's lots more of Jonah as well. So I'm sorry about, well, I'm not sorry about that, I'm not apologizing for Jonah, but you know what I mean. Okay, could you get into groups of no more than four, really, if that's possible? Four, perhaps, if you're terribly wedded, five. But preferably something like that, okay? Okay, right. Sorry to hurry you somewhat, but I think we just need to get some feedback now. I'd like some suggestions for what is the main theme of chapter one. Some group from over there. Yeah.
The fear of the Lord.
The fear of the Lord. Okay. Where does that come? Right. That's interesting. Thank you.
There's certainly stuff about the fear of the Lord. Alternative may be far right.
God's plans in place.
God's plans in place. Can you just explain? Yeah.
God's will was done.
Yeah. Yep. Okay. Any suggestions around here?
Jonah was running away.
Running away. Yes.
But you can't hide from God.
Right, but you can't hide. It's a pretty unfruitful exercise, isn't it? Trying to hide from the one you can't hide from. Any other?
Yeah, we said something similar. Trying to flee from the Lord.
Trying to flee from the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So, I mean, was it about any, all of those, all the things you've mentioned are aspects. Okay, now if you worked on it more, you might want to put an emphasis on some or other of those things more. But one of the remarkable things that runs all the way through the book, of course, in displayed in many different ways, is the sovereignty of God. Okay, would you agree? Okay, but also the grace of God. Okay, so when I preached on this, I called it sovereign grace, realizing that that didn't cover all the bases, like fear, which is quite rightly there. Okay, but the fear arises from a realization of the sovereignty of God. That's why the pagan blokes at the end are in terror of this God, because they see his sovereignty. Okay, chapter 2. Okay, someone over here? What is it? Chapter 2. Sorry?
Jonah prays.
Yeah, well, you can hardly dispute that. That's what chapter 2 is about. Anybody else got anything? Yes?
Well, we thought the key verse was it says salvation comes from the Lord.
Ah.
If you look at it from the New Testament perspective, yeah. It's also in the context of death and resurrection.
Yes, interesting. Okay, I mean, I think you're right about the key verse. It's all leading up to that declaration. But it's clearly about prayer. Nick, you're...
There's a prayer of thanksgiving.
Okay, prayer of thanksgiving for salvation received. We will come back to chapter 2. It is an interesting chapter. Well, what's the one thing he doesn't ask for once? He didn't ask to get out of the fish once. I mean, if I'd been there, I think that would have been request number one, please, Lord. And that's worth thinking about. I mean, for what it's worth, I called it saving grace. And he's going to go and preach saving grace, isn't he? Well, no, actually he's not. He's going to preach judgment. But in effect, they will discover saving grace. But he embodies saving grace himself. Third, chapter 3. Any suggestions? Somebody who hasn't yet said something? Yeah?
God's purpose of mercy fulfilled through his servant.
Right, absolutely. Mercy fulfilled through his servant. Another group that hasn't perhaps said anything? Yep.
Power of repentance, grace of God.
Say it again.
Power,
repentance, and the grace of God. That hits a lot of the bases. Thank you.
Second chances.
It is interesting, isn't it? The second chance. The remarkable contrast between verse 1 of chapter 1 and verse 1 of chapter 3. Okay. Well, and how is that encouraging? Yes, I mean, it is a wonderful statement. A statement about God's grace. I mean, much of the grace in Jonah... On the face of it, oh, it's about God's grace to Nineveh, but actually it's mostly about God's grace to Jonah, or at least a great deal of it is. Okay, I called it, for what it's worth, transforming grace. Sorry, when you're a preacher, you get a lot more time to think about, and then you try to think how all your titles might connect together, and it's not necessarily a better title. Okay, finally, chapter 4. I'm not so good at picking up the groups in the middle. So here, chapter 4, what's chapter 4 about? It is a contrast.
The power of indwelling sin.
The power of indwelling sin. Yeah, I mean, well, tell me what's remarkable about chapter 4. Okay. What is the great difference between chapter 1 and chapter 4? What does he do in chapter 4? He never does in chapter 1. He sulks in both.
He says why he ran away.
He's talking to God in chapter 4. You got to get that, because that is the great contrast. You see, you mustn't simply think that chapter 4, you're back to chapter 1. You're not. This man is praying to God. I mean, yeah, he's sulky, he's complaining, he's angry, well, he's all sorts of things, but he's communicating. And he says the one thing he doesn't do in chapter 1. So actually, God's made a difference in Jonah's life. Right. Okay. So I called it challenging grace because God's grace challenged his preconceptions. Okay. And you're quite right that in chapter, he's doing all this. There's a lot that, of indwelling sinful attitudes that still needed dealing with. Okay, right. What is the key issue the book addresses? Key issue this book addresses. That's a big question. And, you know, you have only had a few minutes to think about it, so it's not really fair to ask you the question. However, that's my job. So, what is the key issue the book addresses? Someone stick your neck out. Yes. God's compassion. That has to be in the right sort of area, doesn't it? Yeah? Yes. Yes. Salvation, judgment, the nations. Anything else? Yeah. Yes. Yes. I mean, you know, Jonah is this amazingly used man, but it's not because he was so eager and keen and enthusiastic and godly and all the rest of it. Quite the contrary. I mean, he, despite himself, he gets used in this remarkable way. Anybody want to say anything more about that? Changing hearts, yes. By which you mean, right. Okay, there's a remarkable work that goes on in the Ninevites, but there's also a big work that needs to go on in Jonah. And that's quite a helpful thing when you're preaching and whatever, teaching or whatever, you know, you need God's work in your life. It's not just the people out there. And sometimes it seems as though the man out there, you know, his job is to sort them out. Well, actually, he desperately needs God to sort him out. And when God does, I mean, Jonah arrives in Nineveh as a saved man who didn't deserve being saved. Didn't he? And that's exactly his message. Yes. Yes. Yes, the word of the Lord will have its way. Okay, and this remarkable response in Nineveh, that's not about how well Jonah preached. It's about how powerful God's word can be. Okay, can I just jump to question 4? Because I want to elaborate a bit about the key issue. In which order? Can you tell me? If you think, I mean, the fish, Nineveh, Jonah and the Lord are all mentioned. Okay, so we could all say they have some place in the story. But if you started with the one that had least important, which of those four would it be?
Fish.
Fish. Right, I'm glad about that. Gets 3 mentions, and that's it. Sinclair Ferguson says it must be the most criticized fish that ever swam the Mediterranean, poor thing. Okay, there's the fish, but the story is not about the fish. Okay, I mean, it's there, but it's not about a fish. Who comes next, as it were, on this list of what this book is about? Nineveh, I think that's right, because although it is about Nineveh, you know, it's really one chapter that's primarily about Nineveh, with other references too. Who do you put next? Jonah. Lots about Jonah that you learn in the process. Who's it mostly about? The God. Okay. Now, we've really got to preach the Bible as a book about God. I heard a sermon not so long ago about the feeding of the 5,000, and guess who the hero was? The little boy. Oh, good gracious. I was going to say I wanted to throw the Bible at him. But, I mean, you know, really, it's about, how can you preach that and not preach about Jesus? Okay, and how can you preach Jonah and not preach about God? So, although these others are there as part of the story, it's God. I mean, just have a look at the number of references. In chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord, verse 3, he ran away from the Lord and sailed to flee from the Lord. Verse 4, the Lord sent the great wind. The captain, you know, it's an interesting story, isn't it? It's the pagans who are praying and the believer who's not praying. And it's the pagans who awakens the believer to pray, would you believe? But the Lord, I worship, verse 9, the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. They knew he was running away, verse 10, from the Lord.
Verse 14, they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die. You, O Lord, has done of you as you pleased." The men greatly feared the Lord and sacrificed to the Lord. Verse 17, the Lord provided. Verse 1, the word of the Lord. Verse 17, the Lord provided. Chapter 2, verse 1, pray to the Lord his God. Last verse of chapter 2, and the Lord commanded. Chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, all the way through. Chapter 4, he prays to the Lord, "O Lord." And at the end, it is the Lord who is speaking. You can't preach Jonah unless you're preaching about the Lord. So it's all the way through the book. Now, it is about clearly in chapter 1, what aspect of God's character is sort of very evidently brought out in chapter 1, would you say? Holiness, yes. Sovereign power. I think sovereign power is very clearly there. You know, he runs, and the Lord is the one who sent the wind, and then the Lord is the one who makes the lot fall him on him, and then the Lord makes the sea rougher, and then they do all their best not to throw him in, and eventually the sea gets even wilder, and they cry to the Lord, and then the Lord provided a fish. The sovereignty of God is written all over the details. But for what end? What is the way that God's sovereignty is being exercised? Why is he showing his sovereignty in all these ways? So that the Ninevites could be saved. Absolutely right. So the sovereignty of God is exercised to accomplish grace. I'm not sure we quite got to the heart of the book, although, I mean, you have to say that is the heart of the book. But you see, in a way, the dynamic of the book is this, is that you see the contrast between God's heart and his servant's heart. And that's most of the challenge and kick of this book. Because actually, as you read it, you kind of laugh at Jonah until you begin to realize that I'm actually awfully like Jonah. Okay, and that's the challenge of the book. So, yes, it's about all sorts of aspects of what God can do, but I don't think I've quite got it, even when I say it's about the sovereignty of God, unless I get to the grace of God, because that's what the sovereignty is used for. And then when I see the grace of God, I then see the imperfection and the contrast between the Lord and his servant, who is actually going to be the man God uses. Amazing. So it's a fantastic story, don't you think? Okay, what problems would you anticipate in preaching on it? The fish. What's the problem with the fish?
It gets in the way.
Is it myth presented as history or history presented as myth?
Okay, right. That's a big question. If you're preaching on this, you've got to decide about the fish. Okay, either you have this fish singing, swimming around the Mediterranean that can swallow somebody, or it was all swimming around in Jonah's mind. Okay. Anything else the problem? Yeah.
I guess the issue of how genuine Jonah's prayer is in chapter 2.
Yeah.
It seems quite genuine when you read it, and then you look at chapter 4 of
the second prayer. Yeah. Have you ever listened to yourself pray and thought, oh, that was quite theologically enthusiastic, and then found yourself 2 days later and think, that wasn't so great. I mean, I don't know, but it seems to me that that's a contrast that one notices in one's own life. So I do understand, however, entirely what you're saying. How if he's so repentant and trusting the Lord and rejoicing in his salvation in chapter 2, how does he end up so angry and full of complaint in chapter 4? Right, okay, no, I can see that. Right, applying chapter Jonah 1 to the congregation today. Anybody want to stab at that? Did you get to that question?
Yeah, oh, yes. I want to ask the congregation, are you listening to God's word?
Yeah.
And are you obeying?
Are you listening to God's word and are you obeying it? That's very good.
Are you running away.
Are you running away? Yeah. I mean, somehow we've got to get away simply from the dramatic story of ancient times to see that the issues there are contemporary and not ancient. In other words, the believers today in your church, in this sinful world, are going to be a lot more like Jonah than they probably realize. And you're probably a lot more like Jonah than you realize. And this gap between the heart of God and my heart is an issue that we, by God's Spirit, need to address when we're preaching Jonah.
Are you preaching the heart of God, or are you preaching your own version of the gospel?
Thank you. Anybody got any more comments on Jonah 1? Yep.
Could it be more about there's a comfort in it? Because God pursues Jonah, doesn't allow him to do what he wanted to do. He's actually quite, all the things that happened to him with God's grace.
Yeah.
He would have been thrown overboard. You know, we mess up. But God's sovereignty brings us back.
You see, that's very important, that you actually look and read Jonah 1. And, I mean, it's a pretty traumatic experience. There's nothing very dignified, I presume, about being swallowed by a fish and vomited out. You know, vomiting is not usually one's favourite method of, you know, travel. And yet there's grace all the way through. And here I am complaining about these things that are happening in my life, and it's just possible that God's grace is painful. Okay, it certainly was for Nineveh. In fact, it seems to me very likely at times that God's grace to us will be painful. And yet God's painful grace in his life, you're absolutely right, it was grace. When God persevered with the man at all, it's grace when he's thrown into the sea and there's a fish to swallow him. It's grace pursuing him and not letting him go. It's grace that's amazingly patient with him. And when you get to chapter 4, the Lord is still being patient with the chap. We might have put him in the bin a long time ago. It's an amazing story of grace. But we just need to understand what grace is. Grace is God reshaping our lives, painful though it is. Okay? So we need to be a little more careful when we pray, Lord, please show me grace. It might come in the form of a storm and being thrown overboard. Okay. Let's just pray. Oh, sorry. Yeah, he's the most reluctant evangelist in the world, isn't he? Yeah. There's a remarkable work of God in the pagan sailors that kind of previews God's remarkable work in the pagan Ninevites. You're absolutely right. There's grace in lots of corners. And we haven't touched on everything. But I hope you're just a little excited. There's actually a lot there, isn't there? And we've only done, good gracious, our hour is gone. We've only done chapter 1, really, and had a preview of the others. So we're going to have to work hard next time. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing grace that you have towards unworthy people like us. And Lord, much as we'd like to think that we're those who are just enthusiastically your servants, you know that our hearts are much more often like Jonah's than we may even realize. And we thank you for the mercy you showed this man, not only the city. And we pray that you would touch our hearts with your heart. And we think of all the people around us here in Haywards Heath, and in Britain, who don't know their left hand from the right, lost in confusion and darkness. And we thank you that Christ came to open a door of salvation to all who will turn to him today. Lord, give us a heart that reflects more of your heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.